I am. Oh, you got me a nice one, huh? Look at that. The musicians want this table. I am honored to be here. Very thankful that you guys invited me. Today, as you know, is Mother's Day. And I actually had this thought throughout this week that I needed to remind everybody that I could think of that today's Mother's Day. Because Mother's Day, more cards are purchased for Mother's Day than any other holiday. That will blow your mind. More cards are purchased for Mother's Day than Christmas. More cards are purchased for Mother's Day than Easter. More cards are sent in the mail on Mother's Day because it's Mother's Day, because we all have a mom, right? We used to laugh with our kids. This is my wife, Krista, in the back. She's waving, and she's turning red. But we used to laugh with some of our kids because none of them look like me. Now, it's not that they look like someone else. It's that my genetics are apparently transparent. And so that's kind of what we're starting to notice. My youngest, the one who was running away earlier, actually does not look like me or my wife, but my wife's sister. Now, the comment I made one day, because you ever think something and then say it and then go, ooh, and you're like grabbing for the words that just left your mouth? That was the dumbest thing I've said today, I think. I said, are we sure that he's yours and not your sister's? And at first it made sense to me. It was like, she looks like your sister, not like you. But then, no, I was there, pretty sure he belongs to you. We all have a mother. We all know who our mother is. If cards are sent on Mother's Day, let me tell you what's most often purchased on Father's Day. Collect calls. Moms get cards, dads get the bill. That's how that works in our society. Is moms get the cards, they get the love, they get the hugs, they get the flowers. Dads get the bill, because that's the way it works. Now, I don't know about some of you and how some of your families are. I'm going to be just real transparent with you this morning, okay? That's kind of my personality, is I don't hide things well. I don't cover things well. I'm just kind of there. Okay. Now, I got to hang out with my family this weekend. I got to see my mom and my aunts and all of my family. We were at A&M. We were in College Station watching my baby sister graduate from medical school. So we got to hang out with our family, and we got to see my mom, which she lives in Minnesota, so I don't get to spend a ton of time with my mom. But here's what I noticed about my mom. My mom, we spend time together, and I love my mom, we spend time together better in concentrated chunks than we do extended periods of time. Okay? It's not that I don't love her. It's not that I get mad. It's just that we tend to get along really well, really well. And then after about day two or day three, it's like, this is why I moved out when I was 18. You know, it's like, okay. Now, some of you may be like that. You may love your mom in chunks. Some of you are the opposite. Some of you can't imagine a day without talking to your mom. Some of you, you have that relationship with your mom that it's just there. You are tethered and anchored to your family. Now, this goes more along the lines of Krista. Krista can't go a day without talking to her mom on the phone, which is really why we're still on Sprint. It's because we have free Sprint to Sprint. It's because that way we don't get charged for those phone calls. But so much so that when we lived in Corpus for 2 years, the perfect house, the dream house, the house that my wife has always wanted but never seen before, happened to be less than half a mile in the same neighborhood from her parents. So that's the different kind of relationship. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning is a legacy that a mother leaves, to be sure, but a legacy that parents, a legacy that we can leave, and that will do one of two things. And this is kind of my big idea, that if you don't grab the verses, if you don't latch on any of this, this is the big idea that I want you to just latch on and stew on today. And it's this, that the legacy we leave will either help or hinder the next generation from following Christ. The legacy we leave will either empower them and embolden them and equip them to follow Christ, or it will hinder that. And so as we look at this text, and I'd love for you to open your scriptures to 2 Timothy 1. I want you to pull that up, and I want us to take a look at the legacy that we leave. I'll start reading in verse 1. It says this, "This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. It's written to Timothy, my dear son, may God our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." Now here's the backstory on Timothy. Paul is writing Timothy. He says, my dear son. This is a spiritual mentoring relationship. Paul is not the daddy. Okay, what we know of Timothy from Acts 16 is that Paul was traveling and he was on a missionary journey and he came to Macedonia where he found a young disciple, most likely a teenager at this point, 15, 16. He runs into Timothy, who everyone has nothing but good things to say about. Timothy is well-versed, he's well-learned, he's a believer. And that Paul looks at Timothy and he sees he has a Greek father and a believing mother. And so what Paul does is Paul actually recruits Timothy, and Timothy travels with Paul, is discipled by Paul, is eventually sent to Ephesus by Paul to elder and pastor and shepherd a group of churches in the area. So what we see is Timothy coming full circle from someone that Paul encountered to someone that Paul comes to the point where he says, my dear son, my son. And so we continue in verse 3. Timothy, I thank God for you. He's the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Now, notice Paul's strong faith heritage. Now, this is Jewish at this point, but notice Paul's strong faith heritage. Just as my ancestors did. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we're together again. I know that you sincerely trust the Lord, for you have the faith of your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois. So as we think about this, the legacy we leave will either help or hinder the next generation from following Christ. See, I got to spend time with my family yesterday. And the more time you spend with family, the more you begin. For some reason, I always start looking back. Maybe it's because I'm all of a ripe, old, crusty, dried up 29-year-old that I'm looking back at my life when I spend time with my family. I don't really look forward. I'm not like, well, I wonder what my aunt's going to look like in 10 years. I go back in time and I'm like, I remember when she was the cool aunt. Now she's crazy. You know, it's like I have those kind of moments where I kind of reflect and I pause on these conversations that we once had. And as I spend time with my family, I can remember these things. My sister graduated yesterday. In the write-up in their book, she has this big, long paragraph about this thing that our family used to do. Before every day at school, before every date, before any graduation, we had a family saying, a family motto, and it was, remember who you are and what you stand for. And it was what we said. Our parents always, hey, remember who you are and what you stand for. I'd be going on a date in high school. My dad would stop me, son, remember who you are. Remember what you stand for. It was so ingrained in us that my sister referenced that in her paragraph. That thank you to my parents who always reminded me to remember who I was and what I stood for. And one of the things that meant for us was what it meant to be a Norman, because we saw a heritage. We saw a legacy passed down from our parents and from our grandparents. We saw these different kind of things. My father was a veterinarian, is a doctor who works for the government right now. His dad was actually working for NASA during the first space shuttles. He patented the parasail when he was testing splash reentry. We have a legacy in our family of brilliant men, which why it skipped my generation, it's not fair. It hit my sister, she's the doc. My dad, he's a doctor. My brother, he's a coach. Okay? It's like it skipped all the males in our generation. But what we have is brilliant men in our history. Brilliant women. My great-grandmother, Isla May, which you only have grandmothers with that kind of name. You don't ever meet a teenage girl. Hey, Isla May. Got it. But my great-grandmother, Isla May, was a voracious reader. If she were educated in today's society, she would be at the pinnacle of education. Instead, what she was, she never graduated high school. But we still have her library in my dad's house, and it is insane. It's incredible. In a lifetime, I can't imagine reading these books. And she just dove in with a passion. We have a legacy as Normans. And what we knew as Normans, what we were taught as Normans, what we were ingrained in as Normans was that we were people of character, that we were people of work ethic, that we were honest. And there was a faith heritage involved in that as well. There was a faith heritage involved in that as well. And so as we keep reading in 2 Timothy, something stuck out to me when I first was reading this passage. And it's in verse 6. And it says, this is why. Because you have this faith, because you have this same faith that your mother and your grandmother had, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, this is not UFC, I'm laying my hands on you. This is Paul, the apostle, laying his hands and praying. And what we read later, prophesying, a council of elders praying over Timothy. And he received these gifts, these spiritual gifts, as a result of his faith. And he reminds him to fan into flames. Now, here's the thing that I think is so crucial for us to grasp. Paul wouldn't remind Timothy to fan the flame if there weren't a possible alternative, if there wasn't the possibility of a wasted gift. Paul can't encourage Timothy, fan this into flame, focus on this, live in this, love this, do this, hone this skill. Paul can't do that if there's not the possibility of waste. And the scariest thing to me, as a husband, as a pastor, as a dad, the scariest thing to me, the most dangerous legacy we can leave is of a weak, impotent faith that changes nothing. That is my great fear. That is what pushes me to be a different daddy. It's easy for me to fall into selfishness and to stagnancy. It just is. I say that as a confession to you, but also because I think that there's something inside you that probably can relate to that. That it's easy for me to settle into this selfishness, stagnant faith that does nothing. It's easy. All you have to do is be distracted. But Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame. Fan the flame. And this is a reminder that if you'll flip just a couple pages prior in 1 Timothy 4, this is a reminder of something Paul wrote probably 4 years earlier, 4 to 6 years earlier. Here's what he wrote in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken to you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Because Paul cares for Timothy. Because Paul cares for those influenced by Timothy, those under Timothy's charge. Because Paul cares for them. Paul warns. Paul pleads, Paul urges, Paul begs. Paul is consumed with telling Timothy, fan this, grow this, do this, focus on this, make this everything in your life. Make your faith, make your serving in these gifts your purpose. So this will change everything. Don't let the fire die. Don't let the fire die. Don't let your faith, don't let that fade into background of your life's character. Don't let your faith become complacent. It has to be at the forefront of everything you do. And so Paul writes in verse 15, give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Another translation says, commit yourself to this. Be absorbed in this. The Greek is metanao, which means to meditate in it, to let it consume you, to let it be everything, to let that be the driving force behind all that you do. Paul tells Timothy, don't let the fire weaken, don't let the fire die, flame it until it consumes you. I found a quote this week that was the first time I came across it, and my wife's kind of like, you've got to be careful with that quote because that's a crazy quote. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he has a quote where he's talking about preaching. How do you preach? And I think this may be like my next quote that I'll like, I don't know. I'm going to do something with this quote. It's just incredible. Here's what he says. He says, I set myself on fire and people come and watch me burn. That's his definition of preaching. And I thought, how does this relate to this passage where Paul's saying, kindle the flame, fan the flame, focus your flame, get it burning brightly, and watch what happens. People take notice. Paul says, so that everyone will see your progress. People will see your maturing. They will see you moving forward in your faith. And so, if the most dangerous legacy to leave is one that changes nothing, is one that is weak and impotent, then the legacy that we can leave, the legacy that we should leave, is a faith that changes everything. That changes everything. I think it was Matt Chandler in Highlands Park near Dallas, who I once heard preach, and he said, your faith will either change everything or it will change nothing. It transforms the way you do business, the way you do school, the way you do family, the way you do dating, the way you think, the way you pray, the things you do when no one else is around. It changes and impacts and affects everything, or it's worthless. Or it's worthless. Part of our story is we moved to Austin in August because we felt led. And that's a packed statement to begin with. We felt led to move to Austin with the intention of starting a new church, planting a new church. And in this process, I am pouring into the Scriptures. I am living in them, just reading voraciously, begging God for clarity, begging God for show me what I'm supposed to be doing. And this verse in Numbers, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it, but you can if it's Numbers 14. And what has happened at this point is God has led Israel, right? You've got the 10 plagues in Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and 40 days of manna as they're traveling through the desert, and they come to this edge, to the water's edge, where all they have to do is cross the river and enter into Canaan, enter into the Promised Land, and they send spies. And two spies come back with this, it's incredible. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's all that we've dreamed of and more. This is our place. God has given us this. Let's go. Two spies. 10 came back. Said, oh, it's incredible. But the people there are giants. We are like grasshoppers to them. And so they reject the gift God had given them, the call God had given them. They reject it. And they tell God, and this is their excuse and reasoning. They say, no, the land's too strong. The people are too strong. It will kill our wives and our children. Gotta love a man who's willing to hide behind his family. And I'm reading this going, oh. Because that was my argument. We can't move to Austin. I don't have a job in Austin. Really, you want me to move into the city? What about my kids? What about my wife? What about my family? And so as I'm having this thought, I read this passage. And this is God's response to their rejection. God calls them to enter in. They say no. They hide behind their family. And this is how God responds in Numbers 14:31. You said your children would be taken captive. Well, I will bring them safely into the land, and they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. And your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Here's what God said. You rejected this land. You are going to pay for this because you are never going to enter into this land. He says, and your kids are going to wander in the wilderness with you until you all die off. At which point, I'm going to bring them back here. And they're going to cross this river. And they're going to take the land. Which still included battles. Which meant that their kids had to fight battles that their kids weren't ever meant to fight. Their kids had to fight battles that the parents were supposed to fight but wouldn't. And as a daddy, you've seen my kids. They're the little demon midgets running around here, terrorizing everything, spilling orange juice, and eating everybody's Mother's Day chocolates. Those are my kids, right? But as a daddy, I can't imagine not fighting every battle I can fight to prevent them from having to fight mine. I can't imagine not doing all that I can to pass down a legacy for them of a faith that changes everything. I can't imagine leaving a legacy of fear that prevents them from enjoying what God called them to. And so, my challenge to you is this. You will leave a legacy. You will leave a legacy to your kids. You will leave a legacy to your friends. You will leave a legacy to other students. You will leave a legacy. And the question is, will your legacy give them a faith that changes everything, or faith that changes nothing? What legacy will you leave?